miracles. The New Testament and the Old Testament, they assume miracles. Years ago, I remember Ross Blackburn was teaching on the Old Testament, and he asked the question, is the Old Testament recording history or is it recording theology? And he made the case, it doesn't really ask that question. It just describes what happened, what God was doing, and it assumes God as an actor, the one who is involved in creation and the sustaining of his universe. Logically, then, that means there are miracles. There is the supernatural, that beyond what we can just see and observe with our five senses. We believe in the miraculous, the super, what is beyond nature. Now, naturalism, in the purest sense, is the belief that nothing can exist beyond what is found in nature. So if we ask the question, you know, where did things come from? If we just follow a purely naturalistic understanding of the world, then if we ask, you know, then what is the point of life? Can't really find one beyond survival. By purely naturalistic explanations, I would despair. What hope is there? If all we have is just what is, and there's nothing beyond it. So that means all the things that are the higher things of life, such as honor or hope or joy or love, they're merely synapses in your brain. And now we can recognize that there is a correlation. There are synapses in our brain that happen. We can trace that neurologically when we pick up someone that we love, or we embrace someone that we love. But if there's nothing outside of nature, then all that is really meaningless. Those are just nice things to have along the ride to nothingness. So in scripture, we have the fact that the laws of nature are amendable by the one who wrote them. And Matthew's account here, it's so concise that he wants to underscore the fact that Jesus is the one who wrote those laws of nature. We see that things operate in a good way, and yet there has to be one that's beyond nature. We know it's impossible to get something from nothing by natural means. So that must mean that there is something or someone that exists eternally, in and of itself, something that has the power to exist on its own and to give rise to something else. If not, there would be nothing. And so, in other words, without miracles, you don't have the Bible. Without miracles, you don't have Christianity. Without miracles, we have no hope. Without miracles, we can't trust in the Word of God, because it bears witness to the fact that he is the one who is beyond nature. And there are two miracles that get recorded in all four Gospels. One is the resurrection of Jesus. The second is this, the feeding of the 5,000. So all four Gospel writers want us to get this reality. And the timing when this occurred, Jesus had just heard that his cousin, who he kind of grew up in the shadow of his cousin, John the Baptist, he had this meteoric kind of rise to fame, and people were going to him and repenting. And on the banks of the Jordan, he was dressed like John. He was dressed like Elijah, the prophet, and Jesus, you know, a few months younger than John. And he had just learned of the death of John the Baptist and went away to a desolate place by himself. And he was followed by a crowd. And the remarkable thing, when he sees that crowd, he's not annoyed. He doesn't see problems. He doesn't see things that are going to drain him. He had compassion on them. And he healed their sick. And when evening comes, the disciples are looking around and they see the crowds and they see a problem. They see, we've got no food. We've got a need that we can't address here. And they're in a desolate place. Twice that's mentioned. This is a desolate place, a wilderness. And the question from the psalm that the Israelites asked is, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Same questions kind of here. And the disciples are trying to answer that by, let's send the people away. Jesus, you're a great teacher. You're a spiritual guru. We're learning all these things, but food. They need a lot of food here. And they're trying to help Jesus out, which is a little funny, but I can relate. There have been times I've probably done the same. Lord, I see a problem here. Here's a suggestion. Why don't you do this? But Jesus's answer to them is remarkable. And these five words have just struck me this week. They said, let's send the crowds away. They can go into the villages where there's life. You know, we're out here in the desolate. Send them in there where there's life, where there's food. They can buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. Whatever problem we have, you need not go away from Jesus. Whatever need, he has made us and he can satisfy it. He can meet that need. Not only the spiritual things, but anything. Now we are a problem-solving people. And that's good. And we live in a world where we've got all kinds of good resources. And if we're going to be Christian, Bible Christians who follow the Bible, then we have to believe in miracles. Not only that they did happen, but that God is still a God of miracles. So does anybody believe in miracles? Like, we believe in miracles. That is who we are as a people of God. So we've got to be careful not to believe then when we encounter a problem that we need to go elsewhere. Something like, you know, well, this is a mental health need. So I need to go to a counselor. Now, you may go to a counselor and that's all good, but you need not go away from Jesus. Go to the counselor and go in faith, go with Christ. Or if we have a financial need, or we have banks, we can get a loan. No, you may go to the bank. That may be a part of the process, but you need not go away from Jesus. Seek him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Not only the things that are, well, this is in the realm of what God's concerned about, but I've got the resources. I have, you know, I can apply for credit or I can go to this. There's a danger in this world where we have so many modern conveniences to forget that we serve a God of miracles and that we need not go away from him. We might think, you know, well, this is a physical need, so I can deal with this myself. Or this relationship strain, this is just between me and this person. I don't need to involve God in this. This is between me and them. No, we need not go away. Stay with Jesus. Bring Jesus in when we go to the doctor, when we go to resolve that relationship. In our problem solving, we need not go away. Jesus, the God who can set a table in the wilderness, the God of miracles. In your heart, don't turn away from him. That's maybe the key lesson from this morning. Again, we live in a world where we can get so many of our needs met through all kinds of great means that, again, these are still from the Lord. He's provided, he's doing these things. But we have to be careful in our hearts not to turn away from him. I
No.
need not go away, including in the ordinary things. You know, it's one thing we might pray when we're stuck, when we don't see a way forward. We pray about those things, but we might not always bring to the Lord the ordinary things. It's a temptation to go through life thinking, well, yeah, I know how what I'm doing today. I've got this thing, these things on the calendar. I know how to do that. I know how to fix breakfast. I know what I'm going to do next. And not to bring the Lord into those things, not in our hearts to acknowledge him in all our ways. I was struck by this recently and just, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And I'll confess my tendency has been to pray more about those things that where I don't know what to do, but I haven't always acknowledged him in the ordinary things that I know how to do. And so it's been a game changer just in the past couple of weeks to acknowledge the Lord, even in those ordinary things. I said, God, I'm just acknowledging you in this. Thank you that I have this opportunity to do this, to be with my kids in the evening, to you know, get people up and going and ready for the day. Without you, Lord, I couldn't do this. You're the one who's given me the energy, just in all our ways, acknowledging him. That's a key way that we prevent ourselves from going away from him, turning away from him. But this is a real need. I mean, 5,000 men, along with women and children, and there's no food. And the disciples did some calculation. In Mark's gospel, they actually did the math. They said that it would take about 6 months' wages. So again, they're helping Jesus out by telling him, quantifying the need, right? This is how much it is, Jesus. What are we going to do here? So they look at the market terms, the financial terms, and then they learn a valuable lesson about God's math compared to our math. So they said, we've just got five loaves and two fish. And yet that was sufficient in the hands of God when he said, bring it here to me. When we take what we have and bring it to Jesus, he's able to then satisfy the needs of 5,000 men, along with women and children. And if that were not enough, that's amazing. That's miraculous. But there's 12 basketfuls of leftovers. There were 12 disciples of Jesus. And I don't know, but I imagine maybe each of the disciples leave that of that desolate place carrying one of those baskets of leftovers as a tangible reminder. We need not go away from Jesus. He is sufficient for every need. Not only the things that right now, but even for the future. Our God is so gracious to teach us these lessons personally, individually. And so we remember then all four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all want us to remember this, that Jesus fed 5,000 people, plus for the women and children, with five loaves and two fish, all ate and were satisfied. And it all started because Jesus had compassion when he saw the crowd. He didn't see a problem. He saw people and he saw that need and he was sufficient to meet that need. He didn't send them away. That means what Jesus offers isn't just teaching or spiritual insight, but what you need to live, he has it. He gives it. He is it, right? He is the bread, the living bread that satisfies. That's who he is. He can spread a table in the wilderness, in a desolate place. And there are 5,000 men, along with women and children, who can testify to the fact, yes, he can spread a table in the wilderness. As can the people of Israel. They can testify for 40 years. Their God set a table for them in the wilderness. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. For 40 years, he sustained them. And just a minute, I want to think about the fact that the boy whose lunch they used, there's probably a mother who packed his lunch that day. She was a part of that miracle. That's the most ordinary thing in the world, a mom preparing food for her kids. And even in the ordinary things, we can be part of what God is doing. Know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it because this mom was faithful in the ordinary things, packing a lunch for her son. So we likewise don't grow discouraged in the ordinary things done as unto the Lord, because in his hands, he can feed thousands of people. So we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And we also know then that we need not withhold. We need not be stingy. We can give generously because God will supply, in this case, 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Now, that said, that doesn't mean that, like, if we give to God, he's going to give us more of the same thing. But I do know this from experience. When we give to God, we do get more of him. Because whatever it is that we're holding on to that we think will satisfy us, if we're willing to put it into his hands, then he gives us more of himself. And we find that he is the one who is sufficient to meet every need. And that frees us up to give as we've been given, to love as we've been loved, because God loves a cheerful giver, because that's who he is. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, people who don't even acknowledge him. That's who our God is. And so when we give him what we've received from him, because by the way, what do we have that we did not receive? It's all from him anyway. It's freeing us from our grip on those things so that we can grip onto the one who can amend the laws of nature, the one who can feed thousands of people with five loaves and two fish. Our psalm this morning that asks the question, could God prepare a table in the wilderness? And they did not believe in God, and they did not put their trust in his help. ESV says they did not trust in God. They did not trust in his saving power or his feeding or his sustaining power. And again, I know we live in 2026 in a world with so many great advances medically or all kinds of sophistication. And so it is maybe more imperative for us to abide this song that we sang just to recognize for the sun to rise, we depend on him. For our sleep at night, we depend on him. For our daily bread, just because we may have money in the bank, food in the pantry, we recognize he has provided it. We acknowledge him. We didn't need to go away from him. He has provided those things. And we need a heart posture that depends on him. For the victory still in front of us, we depend on him. When we pass through death, when we enter rest for eternal life to be raised with Christ, we depend on him. And he is dependable. He is a God of miracles. And so that means that we can give because God will supply even a full basket full of leftovers so we can be generous. So we are a people who believe in miracles, which means whatever need we're facing, whatever is in front of us, the things where we don't know what to do, the things where we seemingly do know what to do, we need not go away from Jesus. In our hearts, we stay looking to him, depending on him, abiding in him, trusting that he is going to supply everything that we need for life and for godliness. So we need not go from him, the God of miracles. But Father, would you teach us in our hearts, Lord, not to turn away ever, but to come to you, the only one who can satisfy. You are the Lord. Amen.